board a little bit today, maybe. Stand fast, therefore, in liberty that Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Amen. What a thing to be thankful for is the freedom in Jesus. Name this morning. It's a privilege and blessing to be here. Much to be thankful for. I'm grateful, Brother Albert, for your opening and Enos for the children's lesson. Already there'll be a good bit of testimony as we go throughout the service here. In fact, not surprisingly, a few of the verses have already been read. But it came over me as you were sharing and as I thought about what's been on my heart and as I've meditated on this, I had an entirely different message too, not a Thanksgiving message on my mind as well earlier this week, and somehow a couple of days ago this one just came in like they do sometimes, and it was the Lord saying preach this message. But I just like to say that it's a message but Brother Albert shared there, and what is on my heart that I wish I could learn more of it also, like you expressed there, brother. You know, the knowledge is there, the information, but sometimes I question the reality. And there's a yearning in my heart. Brother Benji puts it into words well. He said it often about getting to be an old man and having, I don't know just how you say that, brother, but having your children and grandchildren gathered around you and looking for a blessing from dad and grandfather, just that sweet environment we picture of a sweet-spirited old man that just blesses, the blessing just comes out of. And I think we're all wise enough to know that if that's going to happen at 60, 70, 80, 50, whatever, we maybe better get the habit of that early on. Maybe not just the habit of making it a practice, but actually something that's different in our heart. And that's probably what challenges me, because I know the truth of everything that Albert said with, as a matter of fact, as information, that, you know, it truly makes a difference in everything. Selfishness doesn't stand. You can't. Humility, it's part of my message here today. You can't be truly thankful without having a humble heart. There's not room for selfishness in there. Generosity is a response. It's just that way. And it's not just lip service, and I may say that more than once today too, but it's not just something we say. We can kind of remind ourselves throughout the day, you know, I need to say thank you more often. You know, we start with our children, and they're very young, and you say thank you, and those are good things. Well, we want to practice that. Teach your children to say thank you. But somehow to get that heart that just is thankful and appreciative. And so that's my heart this morning. I thought, too, I would start out with just a few psalms. As we think about the atmosphere of appreciation, on my heart today is there's a lot of things to be thankful for. You know, we start out in grade school, this Thanksgiving season here, and I'm thankful for Thanksgiving season. While we would definitely encourage, like Ephesians chapter 5 says, always in all things, giving thanks always in all things. Both of those are challenging little phrases, the always part and the all things part. But so it's not just a day or a week of the year, and yet I'm always thankful for solid reminders that kind of bring you up, hey, you know, how have I really been doing in this area? So it's a time of year when our society is reminded to put in thought and words the things we should be thankful for. And I think that's kind of what happens, and Albert designed that contrast for us a few minutes ago when he said on Thanksgiving Day, probably people are making their lists and sharing their thoughts, and then boom, it's over with. Our society is reminded to put in thoughts and words the things we should be thankful for. Children, I remember in grade school, children are reminded of William Bradford's little colony there at Plymouth Rock in 1620 when the Mayflower came across the ocean there and landed, and they felt the safety of God through that whole thing, and how the natives came there and helped them through their hard winters and the diseases and things that they weren't accustomed to. And so then tradition says they had their little gathering there and had a Thanksgiving dinner. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but that's what we're reminded of. And it's a vivid reminder, if you went through those kind of challenges, of the safety and the protection and the provision of God. And so oftentimes I remember as a little child, again, I went to a school, and it was a public school when I was a small child, and you were reminded to make little lists of things, and usually it was toys and food and friends and oddball things, like good things, but fun things like that. Older people this week probably reflect on health and comfort and family relationships and things like that. Good things, a lot of good things to be thankful for. And Christians today will definitely be thankful for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice for our salvation. That's preeminent in our hearts and minds today and every day, I trust. It's not a bad practice or habit to spend time on just thinking of those things to be thankful for. In fact, the subject of thankfulness, if you've ever done a search on the biblical topic of thankfulness, it's rather intense, rather immense. I mean, there's literally hundreds of verses and stories and scriptures exhorting and reminding us to be deeply thankful, and not just in November, but always. The Bible's just full of them, and when you start looking for verses, okay, I want to share a few thoughts on thankfulness, and you start looking at them, where do you start and where do you stop? And Ephesians 5:20 was my verse for the day, because it pretty much encompasses all of them when it says, at all times for everything. That's a pretty complete there. All times for everything. But my focus today, I would really like to focus more on appreciating people, being thankful for people. But just a few more thoughts, other ways we could approach the subject of thankfulness that I'm not going to, but there's plenty of ways to do it. One of those approaches to the idea of thankfulness is the anatomy of a thankful heart, which Albert covered well for us already. The anatomy of a thankful heart, a truly thankful heart in spirit, is a humble heart. Psalm 116 reminds us that to be thankful, there's a sacrifice that's needed. He says, how does he say that there in Psalm 116? I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's how it is. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. It's a sacrifice because when we are thankful, what we're doing is we're acknowledging that we've received something we didn't have of our own. We couldn't do it for ourselves. It may even be something very simple, but I didn't have it, and you gave it to me. And for me to receive that in a proper way, I have to be humble enough to be thankful. So humility is an evidence of a thankful heart. They're mutually inclusive. The anatomy of a thankful heart does not feel entitled to goodness, gifts, or blessings. It's amazing. That's what those ladies were doing there in the store. They just were entitled to this bucket. They were going to push their way forward or whatever they were doing to get that bucket. I deserve. A thankful heart doesn't focus on the deserving of anything. It's grateful for what it receives. A thankful heart receives joyfully. A thankful heart is generous to others. I think we heard that earlier this morning too. Its natural response is to give. I so humbly receive what I don't deserve, but I see needs and I give, and whether that's naturally or otherwise. Another approach to the subject of thankfulness is the benefits of a thankful heart, and there's many of them, but one that I find very interesting and have over the years, and maybe more so in the last year or so, is a benefit of a thankful heart is very, very physical health. It's interesting. I'm not a physician. I'm not a doctor. I can't prove it. But doctors and scientists all over the place who have statistics and records will tell you that if the person with a grateful and thankful heart and spirit has a tendency to be a healthier person. It impacts your stress levels. It improves your sleep. It increases your immunity, which may be related to sleep. I'm not sure. Lowers depression, better heart health. And the list goes on and on, but they would attribute better health to a thankful heart. And, you know, there's an old saying that says, laughter the best medicine, but this would sound like that maybe a thankful heart's a pretty good medicine to add to our regime of vitamins and supplements that we might be taking every day, take a dose of thankfulness and gratitude, and it might just improve our physical health. Interesting. Just an interesting thought. There's other approaches, but today I just want to look at this here title, An Atmosphere of Appreciation, and it relates to thankfulness for people in our life. The interesting thing about this subject is it's another subject like Brother Benji shared last Sunday on hospitality, where there's no law and there's no limits, where he mentioned, remember, the fruit of the Spirit against which there is no law such, and we're given to hospitality or lovers of hospitality. There's no limit of how much Holy Spirit attributes we can have, and there's no limit on how much hospitality we can extend. And I'm going to suggest that there's no limit to how much we can exercise our spirit of appreciation for people. And I think that'll make sense as we go throughout our life, and what a difference it makes. We've all heard of the attitude of gratitude. That's an old title that gets used over and over and over again in our Christian circles, the attitude of gratitude. And it's good. That's a good title, and it's good as long as we understand the difference between attitude and lip service. It's not just words of gratitude, it's an attitude which is deep in the heart. And maybe I'm saying the same thing today as I exhort on an atmosphere of appreciation, possibly, atmosphere of appreciation. I certainly want to offer this subject this morning in the same spirit in which the topic is titled. You know, it's not necessarily that wise to stand up here and forgive me, Benji, for doing this, but for saying that I'm not, this subject I don't believe came to my heart because I'm looking at our congregation and saying, what a terrible need we have here. I don't know. That's not why it's on my heart. And so I want to deliver in the same spirit of appreciation that I'm exhorting to appreciation, and if that can make sense. I have needs in my own life. And that being said, I assume that we all probably do a little bit, because it's somewhat incumbent on all of us to be somewhat alike in some of our needs. But an atmosphere of appreciation. We'll start with the word appreciate. The word appreciate means to increase in value, to appreciate. Everyone likes it when assets appreciate. When you buy a piece of ground, one time many years ago, we bought a property. We bought it on a bank sale. This would have been in 2004. It was a sheriff's sale, foreclosure, and those are supposed to be cheap, right? And so you're supposed to be able to put some labor into them. They're in pretty bad shape, so you get them cheap and you fix them up and you sell them for more than what you paid for them. That means it appreciated in value. This particular case, we bought in 2004, and we spent a decent amount of money on the property, and in 2008, some of you older ones will remember that the value of the housing market dropped quite significantly. And at that point, we felt like we were called to move to Idaho, and we needed to sell the property. And our property had not appreciated. It, in fact, had depreciated, and so we left with less money than what we started with. That's not what we like to see when we talk about value. We like to see our assets appreciate, whether it's land or houses or antiques. Sometimes they consider them appreciating in value, increase in value. Depreciate is the opposite, is to lose value. The interesting thing about value, we're talking about value now as we value others, value is relative. Value is relative. From a natural and human perspective, there is no fixed point on which to base all value on, so it's relative. There's no fixed place to set value. It's based on what a person's current circumstances consider necessary, important, or esteemed. That's what sets our value. There's probably more descriptions you could throw in there, but it's whatever our current circumstances consider necessary, important, or esteemed. If you were to turn to the book of 2 Kings, there's a story there of where the Assyrians had besieged Samaria. And this illustrates the relativity of value. Because in that siege, the food began to get all eaten up, and there wasn't much left in there, and they were getting hungry, and they were getting thirsty. And there was a time when an ass's head, the Bible says in 2 Kings, sold for 4 pieces of silver, and a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, you remember the study on volumes, and I don't remember how much a cab was. I should have took the time to look it up. Maybe some of you remember. I was sharing that in the basement here a while back, and I don't still remember what a cab was. But it's not very much. It's one of the smaller units of measure, as I recall. And so here they were. They were so hungry, they were paying 4 pieces of silver or 5 shekels for, or 5 silver, or excuse me, 5 pieces of silver, don't get that mixed up, for either the head of a donkey or a little bit of dove manure. Both of those items on an ordinary day when all things were well would have probably went on the trash heap. But they were paying multiple pieces of silver for this. The value was relative to their need. They had a need, they were hungry, and they were willing to pay more for it. Now you remember the story how those four lepers were there by the gate looking around one day. They looked out that gate and all of a sudden they thought, well, there's nothing going on out there in that Assyrian camp. And sure enough, there was nothing going on. The Assyrians had all fled. They'd all went away. And so the lepers went out there, and my, look at all the spoil. They had left all their clothes and all their money and all their food, and everything was still there. I forget, was there 180,000 people in that army? Something like that, a very large number. All of their goods were still there. And so they ran back to the city and said, hey, look what's going on. And in a day's time, suddenly, I think the ass's heads and the dove's dung were going back on the scrap pile, and suddenly they were, just the very next day, 2 measures of barley, which a measure is a larger quantity of barley, or 2 measures of fine flour for a shekel. They could get it for almost nothing, the good food that they needed. What happened? Yesterday I was paying 5 pieces of silver for a little pile of dove dung. Today I'm giving 1 shekel for a large quantity of fine flour. It's all relative. That's what value is. It's relative to our need in that case. It's an example of rapid appreciation, depreciation, and appreciation. That was an illustration of necessity and of importance. Unfortunately, in our society today in the United States of America, esteem is a greater part of value setting than necessity. And I don't know what all is esteemed out there, but I see a lot of it. And I'll use an example that you probably think is foolish, but I don't know how many people esteem things like, maybe I should actually change what I was going to say. There was a time, I don't see these as much, of course, maybe it's because I don't notice things like this, but there was a time when they had this thing called a Hummer. Do they still drive Hummers out there? I don't even know. Are they okay? I see these crazy shaped Teslas now, and I notice them more than the Hummers. But so I'm thinking they pay a lot of money for a Hummer. And most of these Hummers don't really get out there and get very dirty. They're not getting them out there in the, but they pay a lot of money for them, if I'm not mistaken. But if you were to take that Hummer to a third world country, I don't think there'd be a whole lot of wax going onto that thing, or a whole lot of parading it up and down the streets, or finding the parking spots up close to the stores. They would be out there thinking, this is great. We can actually get through those mud holes and across those rivers with this thing. It would become a piece of equipment. It would become a tool. But here it's esteem. Unfortunately, and that sets value, and because it's so highly esteemed, it costs a lot of money. It's valuable in people's minds. Watches and shoes and all those kinds of things, it's set by esteem. There are places in the world, and hopefully people in this room, where people would pay no more for a Rolex than they would for a Timex. Now, I don't know if there's a Timex or not, but it sounded good. Timex watch, I assume, is probably the $10 watch off the Walmart shelf. And I think they still make Rolex. I don't really know. I don't shop for those. But I wouldn't pay more. I hope you wouldn't either. And most of this world wouldn't give you a nickel more for a Rolex than they would for a Timex. It's a relative value based on esteem. That's another value setter. Now, the Bible tells us, before I forget, because I didn't write it down, that we are each to esteem other better than ourselves. So that's going to help us with our appreciation if we can remember that principle. So appreciate means to increase in value. That's appreciation. There's a couple facts about appreciation when we start thinking about people. And one is that everyone has an inherent need to be appreciated. It's not a wrong need. It's how we're created. Everyone has an inherent need to be appreciated. Also, everyone has the ability and opportunity to give appreciation. As much as we need it, we can also give it. And there's a unique thing about this, and like Albert kind of touched on this, and that is when we exercise the giving of it, many times we experience the blessing of it. It just happens that way. The two are very closely related. We all know how to appreciate ourselves. And I just wonder what would happen if all that energy that we used that way was extended toward increasing the value of those around us, increasing the value of our family and our friends and our neighbors. So as I think about atmosphere, there's two other words that come to mind from grade school. Those words are environment and climate. I was just thinking about just my science lessons from when I was in grade school. They're a little bit different than atmosphere. Climate relates to temperature and moisture, if I understand it correctly and remember it correctly. Interestingly enough, I wonder if these are newer words because they weren't just exactly like this in the, in fact, I think it was environment wasn't even in the 1828 dictionary. So you had to get a little more modern to find out what environment actually is. But climate relates to temperature and moisture, and environment includes the climate but relates to more physical properties. Physical, chemical, soil fertility, mountains or plains, elevations, trees and grasses, animal insect impact on the world you live in. So you have the climate, which simply is, if you live down by the equator, you're going to have heat and a lot of humidity. If you live up by the North Pole, it's going to be cold and no humidity at all. And there's variations of that in between. That's the climate. The environment might be mountains, and there might be pine trees, or it might be out on the plains where it's just tall grasses, and the different animals impact on that area. That's the environment. So in Christianity, environment might be culture. Culture and a good Christ-honoring culture or lifestyle is vital. So we talk about culture and how we need culture. We need an identity and all those kinds of things. And it's good. We need a good culture. For plants to thrive, for people to thrive, for animals to thrive, they need a good environment. And an environment is like a culture. You don't find certain animals, you don't find heat-loving animals in the Arctic or the Antarctic, and you don't find the opposite of that to be true either. You don't find fish flying in the sky. They live in the culture or the environment that they were designed to be in. And a fish is the healthiest underwater. He doesn't do so well out of water. And a Christian does better in a Christian culture that surrounds him with Christian behavior and that kind of influence and that kind of. And so that's an environment, and we need that. And a climate might be the spiritual teaching, the truths of the word being supplied in preaching and sharing. That's also vital. You can have just as good of a culture, a Christian culture, as you possibly can have, and have untruth being taught, and the climate's not going to be very healthy. So we need a good culture. And we need a good climate. We need good truth. We need the right things being taught from the Word. That's also vital. But involved in this whole climate and culture thing, or climate and environment thing, there's also the atmosphere. So down here is the earth, and on this earth we have mountains and we have plains. We have oceans and ponds. We have rain and we have deserts. We have all those kinds of things. But around that whole thing is an atmosphere. That atmosphere is a layer of gases. It provides the oxygen that we need to breathe. That's how we stay alive, is we have this atmosphere. It does a couple other things that are important as well. One is it shields us from the ultraviolet rays of the sun so we don't burn up. It also shields us, and this would actually have an application here too, but from from sudden changes in temperature. If there wasn't that atmosphere, that greenhouse effect, at night we would be colder than what we are, and the day we would be hotter than what we are, if I understand it correctly. And so it does some absorbing and buffering that way too, the atmosphere does. But most of all, and most notably, the atmosphere is the air that we breathe. The air that we breathe. And that's kind of what my thoughts are on today, is in atmosphere, is the air that we breathe. Unlike the physical properties of climate and environment, it's more like a spiritual property. It's more like the spirit. And Jesus even refers to it as that in John chapter 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You can't see it. Oftentimes on a still day, you can't feel it. You hardly know the air is around you. I remember as a child just meditating on air and you know, believing that it's a physical property, but it's just not there, you know. And what would it be like, since you can't see it, if you just took it away? You know, you study vacuum, and I never could wrap my mind around a vacuum. How can there be a vessel that still has area, or I'm not sure the right terms, but volume or area, but no air in it, nothing in it? I just couldn't, you know. Air is like that. It's there. We can't see it. Most of the times we can't taste it. Hardly know it's around us. And yet we know it is, and we feel it, and it has its impact on us. We can smell it sometimes, like Enos was teaching us today. We can smell it. We can sense it. So I'm making the case today that our culture and teaching can be true and right. The climate and environment can be true and right. But the atmosphere could be poor. And I'm using that from the platform of a thankful heart. Atmosphere of appreciation. The atmosphere could be poor. So it's all right. We've got good practice. We've got good behavior. We've got good teaching. But just the atmosphere. Just the air. Something doesn't feel right. Doesn't smell right, sometimes we say. I also just want to think about how the vital part the atmosphere plays in even the health of climate and environment. Okay, so now we turn to the Apostle Paul, and we see how Paul had an atmosphere of appreciation about him. And you already know, probably if you're following along with your thoughts, exactly where I'm going, but Paul precludes many of his writings with an expression of appreciation. And now all we have is a written word. And what we have is the letters that Paul wrote. And at the beginning of his letters, he says, "I thank the Lord for you," and all these things. I have come to believe, and I firmly believe, that that was not where it stopped and started with the Apostle Paul. If you read through his writings, you sense that that was his spirit, all the way down to speaking of being a gentle, like a nurse that among you, or like a father his children. He continually says some of those things. He has about him a spirit, an atmosphere of appreciation. But I'm going to go through some of these just to kind of lay the groundwork of how the Apostle Paul dealt with some of life in this area. In Romans chapter 1 is where it starts out. Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Apostle Paul writing here to the Romans, he says first, after he introduces himself, then he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. I thank my God for you. Okay? Tremendous. And that was his attitude and his spirit. Then he goes on to write in that very first chapter about all the awful sins and how men's hearts are turned away from God, a list of horrible sins, how their hearts are turned to reprobate minds and so forth, and backbiters, haters of God, so on and so forth, all down through that. And I could see the church at Rome saying, "Wow, at least I'm not one of those." But then he flips that thing right around in chapter 2, and he has some hard things to say to them. He says, and he deals with the sin of cynicism right there. "All you who think you're standing," he says, "who are you that are judging? How come you're so familiar with these subjects?" He says, "because you're maybe part and party to them." And so he deals with a cynical spirit right there in chapter 2. But he had already laid out the fact that, "I thank my God for you." But now here's a little some correction here for you. And this happens over and over again. We can go on to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, same thing. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." He's looking at the church of Corinth, a group of imperfect people, In fact, so much so that fornication seems to have infiltrated the church, and there's a lot of other things going on there that were ungodly and unholy. And the Apostle Paul's looking at this church, and he says, I thank my God for you, always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. His heart, he had an attitude of appreciation for these people. He didn't hone in on the fact that they were struggling with fornication right there at the beginning and just start lambasting them for that. He got to that, and we'll get to that a little later. But he started out saying, I appreciate you. I appreciate what God's doing in you. I'm thankful for you. I pray for you. Philippians 1:3 says the same thing. He didn't have much correction for the Philippians, but he remembered to be thankful for them. I think this is the one where he says, making mention of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Is there anybody in your life that when you're thinking about appreciating people, when you get down and pray, that pops into your mind, and I thank my God upon every remembrance of you? Is there somebody like that in your life, or several? Ah, Lord, I'm praying here, and brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, I am so thankful. Colossians 1, verse 3, same thing. We have to give thanks to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He lays the groundwork of appreciation, moves into chapter 2, and starts talking about the fact that there might be some false teachers among you. Be aware here, philosophy and vain deceit, the rudiments of this world. Be careful, be careful. I see it creeping in. There might even be some disunity. I'm crying out that you and your hearts would be knit together in love. But first of all, I thank my God for you. Just a heart of appreciation for them. And I don't know whether to keep going or not. 1 Thessalonians 1 says the same thing. 2 Thessalonians 1 also. 2 Timothy 1 also, and an instruction follows that for Timothy. Philemon is another one that I like to I just turned to that one. Philemon is a fascinating story. And the Apostle Paul was dealing with sort of a little bit of a touchy possibilities there. I'll just put it that way. It's a little bit of a fragile situation, because you have a situation there where there was a slave there who had fled his master, and he ran away. For whatever reason, he ran away from Philemon, and he found himself in Rome, and lo and behold, he discovers the Apostle Paul. Paul takes him under his wing and begins to teach him the truth, and Onesimus gets converted and born again. Now, you know, there's all kinds of ways of looking at that, but you could say, well, now you're a free man. You've been born again. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Go on your merry way. But Paul knew that this man was bound to a master back in Laodicea or somewhere over that direction, and he sent him back. But this is a little touchy because Philemon has been hurt by this fellow because he fled him, and maybe even stole some of his goods when he left, and now I'm sending you back. And the Apostle Paul starts in here, and he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and hearing of thy love and thy faith. And he looks at all of the good things that he knew about Philemon. He points out all the beautiful things about his character and about his work and about his investment in the kingdom and all those beautiful things. He appreciates him so much. And now, I know you might want to not handle Onesimus quite right, but he laid the groundwork of appreciation. The atmosphere was appreciation, and Philemon felt blessed by the Apostle Paul. I don't know if that made a difference. I believe it does. I believe that kind of makes a difference in how things like that go, when there's just a spirit of appreciation there for other people, and it makes the receiving of Onesimus much better. We think about the atmosphere, there's another factor that enters the atmosphere, unfortunately. And I don't know if it's worth some artwork or not, but maybe I'll do this just because I think we have plenty of time. We have just a really nice environment here. We have a field over here. This is supposed to be cornfield. I don't know that it looks like one so much, but anyway, we got trees here and bushes, flowers, grass, got the sunshine here, got the rains when they need to fall, the rains are falling. pollution. I don't know how long pollution has been around. I don't know what started it even. I didn't study the history of pollution. But we have pollution going on here. So we have this Garden of Eden, so to speak. We've got pure, clean air. We've got beautiful trees growing, flowers happening, clean rain falling, sun shining, beautiful atmosphere. Photosynthesis is happening just like it should, and the cycle of life is going on just like it's supposed to. And then we have this thing called pollution that enters the scene, air pollution. And I'm not a chemist, and I'm not an agronomist, so forgive me for my bumbling representation of this. I'm just representing what I was told, and there may be some things that aren't quite accurate here. But when pollution comes on the scene, and it has happened, and it happens all around us all the time, most overall things look a lot the same as they did before. You still have the trees growing, you still have the grass growing, you still have the cornfields growing, and so forth. They might struggle a little bit, though. Something isn't quite right. Something's not quite like it used to be. There might be some yellowing of some leaves. There's maybe less disease resistance might be diminished, so they're a little weaker, so there'd be more diseases. Production might drop on some of the fruit-bearing crops if there's too much pollution. Trees actually die in cities because of pollution, these kinds of things. And definitely animals and humans suffer with lung diseases and so forth when they're around too much of that going on in the atmosphere. It seems like something in the air is not right. That's pollution. We also have pollution in the atmosphere. The atmosphere of appreciation is when we are looking for the value in others. When we are looking for the value in others. Remember what I'm just going to write that down. Appreciation is the increase of value. Maybe I'll just put that here so we don't forget it. Appreciation. Of value. So, an atmosphere of appreciation is when we are looking for the value in others, being very thankful for it and building it up to an even higher value, even if it's just in our own mind or heart. Maybe we haven't said anything, but we've done it. We're exercising it in our heart. Not lip service only, that won't do. The air won't change if it's just lip service. I can tell my son, Micah, I appreciate you every morning. I can say it with words, and we need to say that regularly, I mean, in different ways. But if it's just in my mouth, and I don't really, it's just words. It didn't change anything. The atmosphere didn't change. I can tell my wife, I love you, honey. I'm going about work. I appreciate you. But if it's not really deep down in for real, it changed. We talk about being a new creature in Christ. This is where my yearning is. Like, I'm resonating with you, brother. That could really be different. That it's just for real. And you don't even have to say words in its known and felt sense. Now, we should say words. I'm not taking that away. But the atmosphere will change if it changes in here, even if the words aren't said. That's what we're after. Appreciation, the increase of value of others and lifting them up in our own heart and mind. An atmosphere of pollution is words like, and we could turn to the scriptures, but if you turn to Ephesians 4, different ones like that, but it's words like bitterness and malice and envy and cynicism, not in the scripture, except if you look at the principle, critical spirit, the suspicions, those kinds of things. And I could write them in that cloud of smog there, to write those words in. That's pollution. That's polluting the atmosphere. So we have a good culture, we have a good climate, a good environment, and we have a good atmosphere, and then pollution can enter that thing. You can't see it, but something's not right. Maybe there's not even a word spoken, but something's not right. And the atmosphere of pollution is all of those things. And I'm not going to dwell on those today, but that's what pollution is. It often slips out in expression, but even if not, it's in the air. It's in our heart, it's in the air. It's there. Elements of pollution are no more than appreciating self rather than increasing the value of another. That's technically, if you follow any of those thoughts or those little particles of pollution back, it's generally just me putting myself higher than another. Another principle of this is clean air doesn't occupy the same space as pollution. It can't. Just physical property. When the smog comes, it's smog. You can't have clean air, just a little bit like the James 3 where he talks about sweet water and bitter. They can't belong in the same, they can't be in the same place. Once there's bitter water there, it's all bitter. They can't occupy the same space. Clean air doesn't occupy the same space as pollution. But we ask, okay, we ask, what about the constructive or corrective needs? Am I just kind of pushing those aside today? And the answer? I'll just answer it like this. Acid rain won't promote healthy growth. So if we're concerned about a constructive need or a corrective need, acid rain won't promote healthy growth. Consider a bruised reed or an unproductive fig tree with no fruit for 3 years. The Bible says that a bruised reed, a smoking flax will he not quench, a bruised weed will he not break. The one I was thinking of, though, more was where Jesus uses the story about the fig tree that didn't bear for 3 years there in Luke. And he comes and the husband says, it's not bearing any fruit, just or the owner, I believe it was, said, cut it down, take it away. And the husband says, wait, give me another year. I appreciate this tree. I value this tree highly. And give me another year to dig about it, dung it, and care for this tree. Maybe that's a play on, maybe stretching that a bit far, but... I would just promote the idea that a healthy atmosphere, if I can have this in my heart, where value is seen and communicated and felt, will make pruning, digging, and dugging much more effective when the atmosphere is one of appreciation. When appreciation is evident, those necessary things, and again, that's not the message, but those necessary things will be much more effective. Jesus looks at that bruised reed, and he doesn't break it. He raises the value of it to where it's worth nurturing and caring for. I've become amazed, another little bullet point thought, at the Israelites, children of Israel, who all wanted to reach the promised land. They all wanted to, from the least to the greatest, from Moses and Aaron to the 70 elders, whatever, the elders there, to the heads of the families, all the way to the, they all wanted to make it. They all wanted to get to the promised land. But everyone 20 years old and older, they failed miserably. Why? Because they didn't appreciate what God did, was doing, and who he had leading them. All they could see what was lacking. That's all they were looking at. They were looking at, we don't have food. They were looking at, we don't have water. They were looking at, why Moses and Aaron? Aaron and Miriam said, why Moses? The people said, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram said, why Moses and Aaron? They said, why can't we have meat? Where's the leeks and the onions and the melons? It was all a focus. They wanted to get to the promised land. They all wanted to get there. But they couldn't appreciate what they had because they simply had to focus on what they didn't have. And we do that to ourselves and to others. We all want to make it. So we like to get practical. And wasn't sure just how practical I could get with this, but I'm going to get as practical as I can. Three things, and it's not like put on different clothes now, right? Because we're talking about something that needs to happen in here, something that I want to become so much a part of me that it's a sweet spirit. First one, consider your prayers. This one challenged me. They all challenged me. Be honest. Consider your prayers. Would you consider, and maybe some of you do this, and bless you, would you consider praying prayers of deep thankfulness and appreciation specifically for people in your life? I don't know how you pray, but it's pretty easy to pray prayers of desire. I mean, we start our prayers by hallowed be thy name, like the pattern of the Lord Jesus. We honor God. And then we move on to our daily needs and our desires, and maybe we'll intercede for somebody here and there. But what about just a deep thankfulness? I am so thankful that Sister Isla is in my life. Wow, Lord, what a blessing. And think of some things and name them. Would you consider doing that? How would that feel? I've prayed for Isla, but I don't know if I've done it in that way exactly. Consider your prayer. I'm here to challenge us. I don't think there's probably a person in your life that you couldn't come up with some things to appreciate and say, Lord, thank you for what that person has done in my life, or what that person offers in my life, or what that person affects me in my life. Deep prayers of appreciation. These things are choices, by the way, and I wanted to say this sometime today, that the process of thankfulness or appreciation is an exercise of the mind. It's a choice we can make. It's not something that happens when all things start going well. Oh, praise God, things have finally started going well, and I can actually be an appreciative person now. No, it's a choice we make. It's an exercise of our mind to decide, God, oh, Lord, thank you for Brother Mason Stiffman. Wow. What an amazing blessing. Maybe there's three or four things you can think of. It'll change your heart. I promise you. It will change the atmosphere. And why will it change the atmosphere? Because you can't appreciate deeply and carry a cynical spirit at the same time. You can't do it. I remember years ago, I don't remember what the circumstances were, but I remember these conversations with my wife and I, just, Lord, we would talk together and we decided that we need to love more. We would just ask the Lord, Lord, teach us to love. Just teach us to love. You know, you maybe never said a word to anybody, but something changed in the atmosphere, and it changed a lot of things. It's something we can do. Consider your prayers. That's fairly practical, but it takes a choice to do that. If you ever lay awake at night, I just challenge you, you don't know what else to do, and I hope you don't have to do that very often, but if you do, just start down through the list of your church family. Maybe start with your personal family. And if you're still awake, go on to your church family one by one and start thinking of things you really appreciate. That person. And you can even go beyond that if you're still awake and think of your neighbor across the road or the one down the street. There's something to appreciate in them, and it will affect the atmosphere in which we live. The second one, your thoughts. Maybe that's a strange way of saying it, but weigh your thoughts about others. Weigh your thoughts. If you were to put your thoughts, if you could put your thoughts, a day's worth of thoughts on a balance beam scale, and you put your negative thoughts about others on one side, and your thoughts of appreciation and lifting up a value of others on the other side, how would that scale settle out? How would it rest? Just a practical thing. You don't have to do this all the time, but just something you can do. Lord, how would this come out? Our thoughts are a choice. Would my negative thoughts weigh more, or would my appreciation thoughts weigh more? And a question along those lines, is my appreciation or lack of it because of the other person or because of my own heart condition? I think Elbert touched on that already this morning as well. But is my appreciation related to you or my own heart? Just a question. You see, it's like this, and I shouldn't share this little illustration because it comes from a carnal author, but we have a little book there at home. It's a study on humility, and I've had it out there. I was reading it some, and one of the children was reading it here yesterday, and we talked about it again a little bit. And there's a cartoonist author named Charles Schulz that writes I haven't read him for a long time, but writes a little cartoon line called The Peanuts, I think it is. And Charlie Brown, yeah. And I shouldn't share it, but it's so dead on. There's a little girl in there named Lucy and her brother Linus. And Linus, or this author of this humility book, was quoting this little cartoon that said, Lucy said, and I won't get it word for word, but she said, it's very interesting, or something to that effect. said this to her brother, and Linus said, "What's very interesting?" She said, "Well, it's very interesting that every time I think about you, I feel a criticism coming on. And it's a cartoon. It's supposed to be funny, and it almost is kind of in an upside down way. But how is that in our life? Does that illustrate something real? Whenever I think about you, I feel a criticism coming on." That's what Lucy said to her little brother. Weigh our thoughts. What comes on when we think? Do thoughts, we want to be a sweet old man or lady. What are our thoughts? What comes whelming into them? And I want it to be sweetness. Lord, help us. Our thoughts are a choice. Weigh your thoughts. Which way more? And it'll just help us work on that. An atmosphere of appreciation. Number three. This is so basic. It's so simple. And yet we simply have to be reminded. Make a habit of focusing on things to appreciate in others. And I've said this several times lately to different groups, not all here. But we see what we look for. I've asked the question, I always get the right answer. If you're looking for negative things, what are you going to find? You're going to find negative things. If you're looking for things to appreciate, what are you going to find? You're going to find things to appreciate because they're always there. They're always there. If we look for things to appreciate, there's no end of them. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter where you are. There are so many things to be thankful for and to appreciate. It's a habit that can be changed to the benefit of everyone, as well as the benefit of eternity in our lives. I say that, and I'm still sitting here saying I want my heart to change some more, a bunch more, but I still believe it. It's a habit that can be changed, and we can help each other in it. And do you know that this thing is, what's the word, contagious? It is, and we can help each other in it. It's amazing how appreciation reciprocates. This includes towards our wives, our husbands, our children. It includes parents and fellow members. It includes neighbors and acquaintances and even strangers. I think it was Benji last Sunday. Forgive me for quoting you so much here, brother. I appreciated that message tremendously. Talked about a lady holding a door for a lady, I think. It was just somebody you didn't even know. Just held that door for that lady. And strangers. And he knew that if he spent a little time with that older lady, he would have so much to learn from her. You know why? It's because there's an appreciation for something, which brings me to a bunny trail that I wanted to go on. I learned a little about bunny trails last Sunday, and I'm going to go on one a little bit myself, and it might be similar to one from last Sunday. We think about appreciating others. I mentioned marriages. I mentioned children. I mentioned all that, but there's one that's been burning me for a few weeks now, and it burns me. It's a principle that I hadn't really thought of, and it came from a younger brother, quite a bit younger. And that is an appreciation for older people. And this young brother shared, he said he had a concern. He had a concern for young people. He had noticed that it seemed like young people in our circles, not just at Dayton, but in our circles, tend to relate to the old as though they're on the same level as the old person. It was burdening him, and I appreciate that burden. And it kind of began to burden me, and we've talked about it as a ministry even a little bit. What about that burden? Because here's the thing. An old person's not going to look at you young people and say, "Would you honor me, please?" You're supposed to. He's not going to do that. So what are we as young people going to do? We have a responsibility. And maybe it's older people and maybe even people with assigned responsibilities, those kinds of things, for young people to remain young people and honor old people, to appreciate. Is the word I'm using today, then. Appreciation for the older. We lack a lot of age in our circles of churches. We just do. And in many of our pasts, our churches would have had great-grandfathers and grandfathers and fathers and children and grandchildren, maybe five generations, four to five generations that were acquainted with one another. And that doesn't have to be. But there is something that God created in old people that we need. And we don't have it right now very much. And what are we going to do about it? Because we're going to get old. And some of you young people, by the way, we young people, I'll keep including myself in this, we need to recall that we're going to one day be old as well. And it does seem like, I'll just have to support the young brother, and it does seem like our older people just get tired and kind of disappear. there hasn't been very many. But I do wonder. You see, old people are slow. They think slow. They move slow. They decide slow. They're more patient. They're more gentle. All of those things that just kind of, they kind of slow down production, so to speak. But I've meditated on this subject for many years, about the three different stages of life and how they all benefit the health of the church. And I'm not going to go into this. This is my little bunny trail. If we could learn to appreciate that quality of those old men, I think we would do ourselves well. I'm not even sure I can explain all the good things that would happen in our hearts as young people if we would do. The Bible says, honor the hoary head. It says, lift them up. Honor them. Why? They've got a lot of experience you don't have. Maybe they'd be slower to make that decision that you feel like has to be done right now. That doesn't mean they disagree with your conclusion. They just realize there might be a better way to make that conclusion come to pass that doesn't start a chain reaction or a chain of reactions or something like that. There might be something there that we could learn from. You follow your thoughts on that, but I just want to exhort us as a young congregation that somehow we find a way in our hearts to actually make room and time and space to wait as men get older, they get slower and more gentle, and that we would relate to them as older men and not on that same level. Like, well, you know, I'm born again, I'm a new creature, so I probably have as much wisdom and intellect as you do, and so, you know, nobody would say that, but somehow we relate that way sometimes. If we could just relate to those older than us with honor, I think there would be an atmosphere of appreciation that would really be a blessing in the church. So there's that little bunny trail. Shared the burden that developed in me because of a young brother sharing with me. God designed it this way. Honor the hoary head. Yes, a spiritual older person won't demand appreciation, so it's up to us as young people. Another thing that's true is if we can do that, those older men will, in return, appreciate the young people in their life. It just works that way. I'm not that old, but I know what it means to have young men and young women that express some value and how easy it is to reciprocate that value and really want to pull them out too. So it's reciprocal. All right, we'll leave that one. The basis of that one was we see what we look for. So look for value in others. Look for value in older people. So, an atmosphere of appreciation, we're closing here directly, an atmosphere of appreciation. Let us, if I can do this, and I've already shared that it's something I want to see in my own life, my own heart, an atmosphere of appreciation. Let's fill the air of our homes, fill the air of our homes, fill the air of our church, fill the area that surrounds us when we go into town. You know, you have a personal space, or whatever they call that, kind of that personal bubble that you belong in, and the other person, you don't really get too close because that's that personal space. Fill that space with appreciation. Fill that space with an air that highly values others. I'm exhorting myself, brothers and sisters, but fill that space that highly values others. Your children will know it, even if you don't get it said right. Your wife or husband will know it, even if you don't get it expressed correctly with words. That lady that you're holding the door for in town, or that gentleman that's helping you at the checkout counter, or the young man across the gas pump that you're visiting with, they will know it. If it's a duty you're doing, or if you're just passing the time, or if it's just a brisk, hi, how are you, see you later, or whether there's value that you're expressing, and it will make a difference. The atmosphere to go along with the climate and the environment. No law against it. No limit to it. It's a healthy, holy and helpful work in benefiting the climate and environment in God's kingdom on earth. If I could prioritize our Thanksgiving list, it'd be quite simple. Obviously, Jesus Christ first, but other people. People next. People. And then stuff way down here somewhere else. Lord, help us as we appreciate our culture, we appreciate our environment, our climate and our environment, and may He help us to fill the air in this place, in our homes and all around us, with an atmosphere of appreciation